I was born on a fairly flat island. At least the south of the island where I was born was fairly flat. My grandfather was from Switzerland, though I never met him. He abandoned my mother and the family when she was little, so I never met him. But I remember when I was about 11 years old, I took my first trip from the little island where I lived, which I thought was actually the center of the world. It was called Great Britain. It was just actually a very small island off the coast of Europe. But I thought the map centered around this island. And so when I went to Switzerland for the first time, and I got on a funicular train, it's a train that has a cog on the bottom. That's how steep it goes up. And I went up to the top of the Jungfrau. This is near Interlaken in the Bernese Oberland. I went up to about 13,000 feet above sea level, maybe 12,500, and literally looked out over the top of the Alps. I don't know if any of you have been to Switzerland. You probably could get something of a similar sensation if you went up Mammoth in California and looked out over the Sierra Nevadas. But you literally feel like, unless the next best thing would be an airplane, but you're actually still on the ground, but you feel like you're on the top of the earth. That experience is etched in my memory, seeing the world from a totally new perspective. Tonight, I want to challenge you to see the world from a totally new perspective. And I need to pray again before that happens. But I've been studying a passage of Scripture for the past 16 years, and God is still teaching me new insights. And it begins with seeing the world from God's perspective. So pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we are so blessed to be here. We have heard songs of praise, testimonies of praise, then this beautiful song, and our lips praise you even now. We are thankful to be part of a movement that believes in the Word of God. We have not come here to be entertained. We have come to listen to your Word. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch my mouth and touch our ears, and may our hearts be open to your Spirit even this evening as we study together, is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is about to send his followers out. They've just had an OCI retreat. And retreats are good, but they are not the end. They are the beginning. And Jesus is about to send his followers out in the same way that he sent the 12. If you read in Matthew 9, you will find that the same words that Jesus spoke to the 12, he will now speak to the 70. Do you remember the difference between the 12 and the 70? Well, they're all disciples. The 12 are sent on their first assignment only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 70 are sent to every town and village where Jesus will go. They are, in fact, to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he will say to them and also to us, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. So to these 70 who represent, and some ask, what's the significance of the number 70, and in Jewish thinking, they represented all of the nations. You'll find in the genealogy in Genesis 10 of Noah, You've got the 70. It's a symbolic number of all of the nations, and they are to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And as he sends them out, he begins with five words in English. Now, we have Bulgarian spoken here. We have, what other languages? Korean, Japanese. I don't know how many languages. I don't know how many languages. My wife speaks Danish. But in English, it's five words in my Bible, which is the New King James. I don't remember how it reads in the King James. If you have it, let me know. But Jesus sends them out with these five words that I want to focus on tonight. The harvest truly is great. How does that read in the King James again? The harvest, we're in Luke 10 and verse 2. This is New King James. I wrote that up because that's what we memorize as a family. But in the King James, the same. The harvest truly is great. Now, that's just five words. For some, it's second language, so I said it clearly. I want you to say it with me. It's up there just in case you forgot it already. Okay, five words. Say it with me. The harvest truly is great. One more time. The harvest truly is great. Now, I have a question for you. Do you think you could remember those five words this evening? Say it with me again. The harvest truly is great. So we'll have a quiz on the way out. Before you leave, I will stand at the door like at the brook, you know. The harvest truly is great. Question. What harvest is Jesus referring to? Well, the metaphor of the harvest, Frank, is used in two ways in the New Testament. You're about to go to the second one. That's good. But let's just refresh our memories here, because we know right after the three angels' messages in chapter 14, there is also a harvest, and one seated upon the throne, and the harvesters are the angels. That is the harvest at the end of the age, right? It speaks about that when Jesus tells the story about the tares, the weeds, you remember? Someone sowed tares in the good crop. They pop up. Shall we pull them up now? No. Wait until the end of the age, right? When the reapers will come. The metaphor of the harvest is used in terms of the end of the age. And the harvesters are the angels. How do we know this isn't the harvest he's speaking about in Luke 10? Well, he's speaking not to angels. Who are the harvesters in the present harvest? We are, right? The 70 and also us to the end of the age. And the harvest is not the final judgment. What is the harvest? That's right. Men and women, boys and girls, just waiting for the invitation to become part of the kingdom of heaven, right? And Jesus says, when I'm sending you out, I want you to remember, we're in English now, five words. What are they? Why does Jesus begin with those words? Let me ask you a question. Are there times when it is obvious to us that the harvest is great? Are there times? Yep. Pentecost. Peter and the other apostles preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Conviction touches the hearts of the people. They actually interrupt his sermon. I don't know if you ever noticed that. They actually interrupt. So if you call out during the sermon tonight, it's biblical, okay? Don't stand up and object, but if you call out, praise God, make it, it's biblical. We know Peter's not even finished with his sermon, because if you remember reading in Acts 2, it says, with these and many other words, he continued to exhort them. Remember? Save yourselves from this perverse, crooked generation. But in the toward the end of his sermon, the Holy Spirit touches the hearts of the people, and they shout out, what do they say? Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter doesn't say, please be quiet until I'm finished with my sermon. No, praise God. The Spirit is moving. Brothers, what shall we do? And the answer comes back immediately. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The promise is for you and for your children. That's right. And for as many as the Lord Himself will call. And how many responded? 3,000. And we read these texts over. Hey, wait a minute. How many are here tonight? 30, okay? There were 120 Pentecost, upper room, prayed 10 days, right? So, and they went from 120 to 3,120. There are 30 here tonight. That's 25%. Can you imagine the next OCI board? It would only be next Sabbath, by the way. It's not going to take a long time. Next Sabbath, we would have, do the math for me, please, 780, right? Thank you. I have a witness there. 780 OCI leaders of ministries next Sabbath, someone ought to say amen. Amen. You don't? Yeah, there were 3,000. Can you imagine? Next Sabbath, there are 3,120 believers. I have no doubt that they looked at each other and said, you know, sister, the words of Jesus are true. Right? They probably use my favorite Hebrew word. Hallelujah. You know what hallelujah means? Hallel in Hebrew means to praise. And Yah is the name of the Lord Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 3,120. Sometimes it is obvious to us that the words of Jesus are true. It was March 24. I remember the date because March 24 is my father's birthday. Tomorrow, March 28, is my birthday. But it was my father's birthday, March 24, in the South American division. Now, for those of you that may not know the structure of our world movement, we have different divisions around the world, right? This area of the world is the North American division, where my brother lives is inter-European division, used to be called EUD. Up in the north where I was born, trans-European division, right? There's different divisions. This is South American division. One Sabbath, March 24, 45,000 people baptized one day. Amen. Thank you, my brother. One person. 45,000 people baptized one day. Amen. Hallelujah. Now someone goes, oh, well, it's easy in South America. You go down and see. It's just as much of a great... You think the great controversy is just in North America? When one person is baptized, angels sing. 45,000 people, one Sabbath. I have no doubt that saints in South America, especially those who were there on the baptismal day, different parts of the division, baptizing, I'm sure they looked at each other, Naomi. And you know what they said? Sometimes it is obvious to us, huh? But I want to suggest to you tonight, as leaders, that Jesus first says, because most of the time, from a human perspective, we do not see a great harvest. Follow me now. Follow. When we look from a human perspective, most of the time, we do not see an abundant harvest. And that is why when Jesus sends us out, he says, I want you to remember something. I want you to believe. I want you to see the world from my divine perspective. I love John chapter 4. That's a great chapter for OCI leaders, huh? Wow. So much we could study. But did you notice at the beginning that it says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria? Did you notice that? You know why he needed to go through Samaria? It wasn't because he was going north to Galilee. Do you know the Jews didn't go through Samaria? You know where that's right. You know where they went? They crossed the Jordan, up through Perea and the Decapolis, and then over into Galilee. They hated the Samaritans. But Jesus needed to go. Why? He was going to have an evangelistic meeting. And he comes to the outskirts of a city called Sychar, where was a well called Jacob's Well. Have any of you here held evangelistic meetings? Have any of you held evangelistic meetings? Okay. Jesus held a meeting that day and one person came. Follow me now. The disciples looked at her and they said, no harvest here. In fact, correct me if I'm misinterpreting the story. They looked at the whole city and they said, God, help us. It is so easy to look from a human perspective. Let's go get something to eat, they said. So they go off to get some food. And Jesus sees this one woman. What is he thinking? They begin to talk together. You've studied, you know the passage well. Huh? They begin to talk together. And Jesus, he first connects, you know, this is Christ's method, right? Comes alongside as one who desires their good, you know. We know the theory of that. We just need to do it. He came alongside as one who desired her good. Huh? And remarkably, when she says, well, when Messiah comes, he'll show us all things, Jesus says to her, I am he. Do you remember any time in the Gospels when Jesus was that direct about who he was? No, right there. I am he. Why was Jesus so direct? Because when he looked at her, what did he see? She goes back to her town. God is going to use one person, Rumiko, to change a whole city. She goes back to her own town, and it says she called all of the men of the city. That's what it says in John 4. She knew them all. She'd lived with half of them. And by the way, don't ever stop learning about the Bible. Someone changed my perspective on that story a few years ago. I grew up thinking that that woman was kind of a loose living woman. Did any of you grow up with that attitude? You know what I just learned? You can correct me if I'm wrong on this too. We'll go back and read Desire of Ages and see. You know what I learned? In that culture, if a woman was discarded by some, what shall I call the kind of man that discards women? I have slang words that we don't use in church, right? Irresponsible man. She had no choice, brother, unless she was going to be out on the street, but to join herself to another man. She married him. He wasn't much better. Sychar needed revival and reformation. She gets bounced around. You know, it's easy to judge her, isn't it? Maybe we should be judging the men. I did not grow up with that perspective on that story. And I just want us to not judge people so quickly. Because Jesus looked at her. And what did he say? He said, I'm going to use you. You are. Do you remember what he said to Saul, the guy that forced people to blaspheme? He is my appointed servant. I imagine him looking at this woman and saying, she is my appointed servant. God is going to use her to change a whole city. She goes, come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? God gave her wisdom. If she said, I just met the Christ, they said, sure, I met Christ the other day. No. She just said, could it be him? They came streaming out of the city. You've read the story. We're going to teach you the song tomorrow. They came streaming out. Listen, disciples come back from buying food, and they still don't see. Jesus rebukes them. It's in the song I'm going to teach you tomorrow. You're right, Steve. John 4:35. Do you not say 4 months, and then maybe, if everything goes well, comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white. Now, I thought that was just an illustration, and it is, but it's more than that. You know, the white harvest. Hey, lift up your eyes and look in the fields. It wasn't just an illustration. It was a reality. Who's out in the fields? All the people streaming out of the city, and the disciples don't even see them. I was holding some evangelistic meetings in Allentown, Pennsylvania. That's in the United States. Not too many people came. Do you ever have meetings where not even all the church members come to support? Does that happen anywhere where you are too? Huh? Most of them don't come. They should come, you know, not just to be supportive, because they need to be revived. Right? Not too many people came to the meetings, but there was one young couple. And they were sitting, Don, right about where you were sitting. Row 3. Now, you're communicators, right? You're leaders. So help me out now. I know it's Friday night. You've had a long night, long day. Okay, but you help me, okay? How do you know if someone's listening when you're sharing the word with them? Okay, eye contact. That's really important, right? Because you're like, okay, my wife's trying to protect my back. Thank you, honey. By the way, the reason I don't stand behind these is I'm so short. Normally, you can barely see my head. So I just put that aside. Thank you. Eye contact. How else do you know if they're listening? Facial expression, comment, yeah. Leaning forward, right? If you're preaching from the Scripture, they've got their Bible, right? I'm just preaching from 5 words tonight. I'll get to the others tomorrow. What were the 5 words again? Did I make that up, by the way? Who said that? Jesus said that, right? So they're following in their Bible, looking at you, leaning forward, maybe making a comment, amen, my heart agrees, right? Facial expression. That's how we know. How do we know if people aren't listening? Yeah, they're looking away. Huh? Fall asleep. What else? Texting, right? Yeah. No, you can tell, right? By the way, I love to teach lay people and pastors how to preach. But let me tell you this. If people aren't listening, it is not their problem. Well, that's their problem. No. That's our problem. Because God's called us to share a life-changing message with them, right? Well, this couple, they were listening. You could tell. Eye contact, leaning forward. Fantastic, you know. I thought, well, maybe there's not going to be a great harvest here. Maybe just a little harvest. But at least it won't be a total crop failure. Crop failure, you know what that means. No harvest, huh? I thought maybe a little harvest. God, forgive me. What did Jesus say? I thought, well, maybe there'll be a little harvest here. Well, I was just young, and I hadn't really learned much about evangelism, but I thought I should go visit these people. So I went to their home. Gary and his young wife, Lori. I found out that she was dying of cystic fibrosis. You know that disease, the liquid fills up in the lungs. They can't breathe. It's a tragic illness. She had been treating herself many hours every day. She's now in her early 20s, maybe mid-20s, with her young husband coming, seeking God. And I said, it's been so good to see you at the meetings, and I see you've been following, learning the Word, and I want to invite you to become a part of this movement, preparing for the soon coming of Jesus. I want to invite you to be baptized, become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Gary and Lori said, Gary was speaking mainly, he said, well, Pastor, we've really enjoyed the meetings, but we don't feel convicted to be baptized. And I thought, now what shall I do? And then I had an amazing idea. Maybe I should pray. Why do we oftentimes wait until everything else has not worked to pray? We should pray at the beginning and in the middle. Doesn't it say pray without... And continue earnestly. I wanted to preach that message. I've been studying Colossians 4 verse 6. It's changing. Or 4 verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, alert, with thanksgiving. No time. I love that text. But should we not pray? I thought, well, I need to pray. I don't know. Should we force people into the church? I thought, I need to pray. So it was Thursday. As I began to pray as earnestly as I know how. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I'm praying for Gary and Lori. It's Thursday afternoon. Gary works in a factory in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's about an hour's drive from Allentown. He worked the night shift. I don't know in the country where you live, do you have some people that work during the nighttime? Factories may be open 24 hours a day. There's a night shift and then a day shift and then an evening shift, right? He worked the night shift at the factory. He worked all Thursday night. And Friday morning, he's driving home to his house in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And as he's driving, he comes under the overwhelming conviction of the Holy Spirit that he should be baptized and become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. But he thinks to himself, oh, what shall I say to my wife? What Gary had not yet learned was that Jesus had said, it is actually good if I go away. if I do not go, well, he said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. Parakletos. Do you know that word is also used of Jesus? We have a parakletos with the Father, an advocate. It's the same word. Another. So one like me, but the Holy Spirit, you see, well, he has that divine attribute that Jesus set aside when the Son of God came into humanity, that attribute of what's it called? Omnipresence. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, can be with you and in you. He can be with you. He can be with you in Bulgaria. He can be with you in, looking for some other country, Dominican. Yeah, he can be with you and in you. What Gary had not yet learned is the Holy Spirit could come to him while driving on the road back to his house. And the Holy Spirit could also visit someone else. Can you guess the rest of the story? While he is driving home and the Holy Spirit visits him in his car, the Holy Spirit also visits a house in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Someone say amen. Because our God is an awesome God. The Holy Spirit comes to Lori. And she comes under the overwhelming conviction that she should be baptized and become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this movement preparing for the soon coming of Jesus. But she says, oh, what shall I say to my husband? Finally, Gary came home. It's Friday morning. They rejoice together. Isn't it beautiful when a family decides together to follow Jesus? Sabbath, they come to church. And they're just happy and sitting in the same place and just eye contact, you know, and facial expression and following in their Bible, all of the things that we know. And I have no idea that anything has changed. God, help me to see as you see. At the end of the service, I'm standing at the door of the church, and they're walking, people walking out, and Gary walks up to me. He says, Pastor, Lori and I would like to be baptized and become members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I almost said, why? What happened? Fortunately, I didn't say that. Don't always say just what you think. But I thought, what happened? And then Gary shared the story of the Holy Spirit's conviction upon him and the Holy Spirit's conviction upon his wife. And they wanted to be baptized. And so I studied with them more. And finally, the day came for their baptism. And they were standing in the water of the baptistry. And Gary said to him, turn to me. He said, Pastor, can I speak to the church? What do you think? Is it okay for someone when they're to be baptized? Yeah. Sure. Can I speak to the church? I said, yes, Gary. And Gary began to speak to the church. And as he spoke, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And said, that young man, he's going to be a preacher. That factory worker. Mm-hmm. He's going to be a preacher. Amen. Several years later, he graduates as the outstanding preacher of his class. The factory worker. Someone say amen. Amen. The factory worker graduates as the outstanding preacher of his class. Today, he's the vice president of the Carolina Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. That's not so far from here, is it? Thousands of people have heard the truth as it is in Jesus from this young preacher who was a factory worker. What did Jesus say? His wife, Lori, she got to see that commitment. She got to be involved early in ministry. They went to the seminary where he did further studies, but the day came when her lungs began to rupture. Gary offered to give one of his lungs. His father offered to give one of his lungs. But Lori was too weak, and she fell asleep in Jesus. But I'm here to tell you tonight, she will not stay in the grave. Oh no. The day is coming soon when Jesus will return in glory, and with the power of the Creator, he will say, "Awake! You who sleep in the dust, and arise." And Lori, and those that you love and have prayed for, who have fallen asleep in Jesus, they will come forth. And we who are alive and remain. Now, I got to tell you something. When Lori looks out and sees the multitude, do you know what she will say? She won't even need to ask her husband, Gary, "Gary, tell me all of the people whose lives you touched. Tell me all of the seeds that were planted that others had the privilege of bringing in that harvest home." She will know deep in her heart that the words of Jesus are true. I want to give those words of Jesus to you tonight as a gift. You are leaders. I haven't told you anything new. But 61 years ago, someone walked down Luckwell Road in Bristol, England. I don't know if it was a man or a woman. I don't know if she was young or he was old. Someone walked down that road in Bristol, England. There was a bus stop not far from the door. Maybe the person was waiting for the bus. I don't know. But that person, whoever she was, whoever he was, however old they were, came to 114 Luckwell Road and took a little card and pushed it under the door. It was a Voice of Prophecy Bible School card. The lady of the house was not religious. In fact, she took the card at some point during that day and was about to use it to light the fire. This is back in the old days when they had coal fires. It's okay, you can read about it in history book. Okay. All right, you know. I have a witness back here. Her son-in-law, still in his teens, married to her daughter, to the young daughter, still in her teens, her son-in-law saw the card and asked his mother-in-law if he could look at it. And it was a Bible study school, And that young man, led by the Spirit, filled out the card and sent it in. And that young couple with a little baby, they studied the Bible together. And they came under the conviction of the Spirit of God. A returning missionary from Africa came and studied with them, and they were baptized. And 6 years later, they felt the conviction to leave Bristol and go to Newbold College, where that young man, now just 26, studied to become a pastor. That young couple, they started attending a little church in Bristol. There were just two churches in the city, but they asked around trying to find out who put the card under the door. And they never found out. I was in utero when my parents were having the Bible studies. My older brother was almost two. My mother was so pregnant, when they finished the Bible studies, they waited for me to be born. And then they were baptized. Someday. Someday. When the redeemed are gathered together, an angel is going to go up to someone. I don't know whether it's a he or a she. I don't know how old they were that day. Standing outside of 114 Luckwell Road in Bristol. But the angel is going to say, come, I want to show you a great multitude. And I imagine that person, unless it was HMS Richards standing outside the door, or C.D. Brooks, or, I imagine that person saying, I'm sorry, angel, I think you may have confused me with someone else. And the angel will say, oh no. Do you remember that day when you were standing there on the road and you took a Bible study card and slipped it under that door? And maybe they'll say, I don't even remember. Maybe they'll say, yes, I remember. And the angel will say, there is the vast multitude. I want to meet that person. I want to say thank you. And I know that person, along with Lori, along with you, and along with me, will say, let's pray. Oh Lord, sometimes we get discouraged looking with a human perspective. Open our eyes to see as you do. And even when the harvest is not evident, we still by faith believe that your word is true. The harvest truly is great. And whether some plant and others harvest, you give the increase. And we will give you all of the honor and all of the praise. Bless these harvest workers, my sisters and my brothers gathered here. May we rejoice that we have been called to join you in your harvest work. And may we rest this night with your peace in our hearts. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. You're leaders here, and yet we all have the choice again to respond to your word. You just want to pray with me, Lord, just Open my eyes to see the world as you do. Give me that perspective on your world. I just want to invite you to raise your hand with your eyes closed. Lord, help me to see the world as you do. Help me to see and to believe that the harvest truly is great. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.